Hey, all right. Praise God. Thank you so much. Hey, what an honor to be here. What a great crowd here. And also, what a good opportunity for churches to work together. How many churches? We got four? I know Pastor Joe had Abundant Life. As a matter of fact, I was with them about a year ago. And where's Pastor Gary at? Is he here? Anyway, he attended that, and thus I'm here today. Not so much because of that, but because of the hand of God. So I am so honored to be here this day, this weekend. Well, you know, the NFL has had its annual draft. And it's amazing that I am here on the weekend of the NFL. I just thank God. I think about 48 years ago, I was waiting for that call in my dormitory room. My agent said, hey, it's a slam deal. You're going to get drafted in the first round, no later than the second round. I'm in my dormitory. The first round goes by, no phone call. Second round goes by, no phone call. I'm saying, my goodness, where is the call? So after about the third round, I got frustrated. I went to college at New Mexico State in Las Cruces, New Mexico. So I just drove my 1964 Corvair, don't even make them anymore, rear engine Corvair Chevrolet. I just started driving because I just had to get out of the dormitory. I was just, Lord, when is the phone call? It's not coming. So I took off. I came back to campus and this kid said, hey, Joey, they called me back then, Joey, New York has drafted you in the fifth round. I said, New York, what? The Jets or the Giants? He said, the Jets. They had 17 rounds back then. So I'm saying, am I going to have to wait till 17 rounds? The Jets picked me up, and I just was so thankful. A dream had finally realized. And thus, I am here today because of a journey that God had placed me on. I believe after this week, after today, it's my heartfelt prayer that you become a little closer to your destiny, to your dream, and to your purpose. If nothing happens this week, I want to see that happen. That God begins to crystallize, that you have a clarity of vision that, yes, I think this is a step I need to go. I have a vision. I have a destiny. There is a God birth and design purpose for my life. I don't care how many times you failed. I don't care what color you are. And I don't care if you even love the Boston Celtics. I think God's even has got a plan for you. That's not as bad as being a cowboy, but... So, Father, for the next few minutes, I pray the anointing of God. Lord, I realize no one came to see me or to hear from me, but they come to be in your presence, that you might speak to their heart, that you might speak to their mind, that you give them a peace, even that passes understanding. So, Father God, I just thank you so much for this tremendous platform, this tremendous privilege. I hate to say that. That's not even a word that can even justify your purpose and what you have for us this morning. But Lord God, we just want to hear from you. Holy Spirit, I need the anointing of God. Lord, I just want to draw to you, Lord, that you might speak through me. You might speak to these men. I believe world changers in this room, Lord, right now. So God, we just come into your presence. We ask that you would accomplish your purpose and your divine will for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you about something that was not even around, man, when I was going to college. Not even around. It's called the transfer portal. Does anybody know what the transfer portal is? You mean just like now?
No, just recently.
Oh, okay. Well, let me tell you about it if you're not aware of it. But athletes can tell their current schools compliance office that they have decided to explore a transfer. And the compliance office has then 2 business days to enter an athlete's name into that portal. I arrived on the campus from Cincinnati, Ohio, of New Mexico State University as an 18-year-old freshman, full of anticipation, full of excitement, full of dreams, full of adventure and purpose and confidence. After issuing the football equipment, physicals taken, man, I was anxious to start cracking some heads. And after 2 weeks of two-a-day practices in the hot desert heat of Las Cruces, New Mexico, my enthusiasm started to wane. My conviction and commitment gradually were replaced with doubt and discouragement. I was losing my vision. Almost suddenly, I didn't like anything about Las Cruces, New Mexico. Not one thing. I wanted to transfer. But there was no transfer portal back in the early 70s. None at all. And if there was, I would have been gone. I would encourage that give New Mexico State, give the desert, give it a try. They said, Joe, it takes a special eye to appreciate the beauty of a desert, which I was not in possession of. I found the desert to be an almost unappealing place, a remote place, like the place that Jesus and his disciples went to. They described it a place that was remote. It was deserted. It was a place that seemed to be far from civilization. You see, I grew up in Cincinnati, Ohio, in a completely different culture, a completely different environment. Everything was different. The food was different. Oh, yeah. Never had a taco in my life. The music was different. I grew up on soul music, not country music. No offense to you who like country music, because I kind of like it now. But the people were different. No soul food, no soul music, and no soul brothers. I said, man, I'm out of here. I remember this one little fellow said, hey, listen, here's some soul music. Look at this. I said, great, put that record on. After about 2 or 3 bars of a song, this guy started singing called Just Between You and Me. I said, man, that's country music. That's no soul, brother. He showed me the jacket, and it was country Charlie Pride. I said, you got to be kidding me. I said, man, I'm out of this place. But you know, God has a way of accomplishing his will. So I'm just strutting my stuff on the campus. Practice is over with. I'm headed to the cafeteria. And this kid approaches me and he says, hey, big man, have you got 5 minutes? I said, what's the deal, brother? And of course, here's the deal of deals. He had a little track called the 4 Spiritual Laws. He told me that God loved me. He told me that God had a plan for my life. He told me that because of sin, there was something called a chasm. At that time in my life, I never heard the word chasm. I thought the brother was talking about cash. I said, I got some cash right here in my pocket, man. What are you talking about? He said, no, that's not what I'm talking about. I didn't know what the word chasm meant, but I did know this, that I had a praying grandmother. And the Bible says that the effectual fervent prayers of a righteous person, a righteous grandmother, has much power. And some of you brothers are here today because of praying grandparents and parents who loved you, and perhaps a praying wife who loves you and didn't give up on you, didn't look at your situation and say, forget it, he's too hard, his head is too hard, his direction is already determined, there's no help for him. But they prayed for you. That's why you are here. That's why you are alive. There's about five or six people here, and you'd be dead. Because all your friends, all your cutthroat friends, they're gone. They didn't even make 25 years old. They're gone. And you were just right next to those hoodlums. And everything that they did, you did. Because you wanted to fit in. You wanted to be loved. You wanted to be thought as someone significant. So you did whatever it took to gain that. And many of those guys are dead. They're walking the streets of Boston. Or they're in jail. They're in prison. And here you are, free and saved, because God had a plan for your life and has a plan for your life. Well, see, God will never force you into anything. He creates the dynamics so you have no excuse. If you do not, if you walk away from his invitation, you can't say, well, God, I never knew. No one ever talked to me. God will create the dynamics that you might respond to his goodness, that you might respond to his mercy, that you might respond to his invitation. So even though I grew up, quote unquote, in the church, I didn't live there, of course, but it was such, the black church was such a strong influence in my neighborhood, in the community in which we lived in. So at 12 years old, I went forward. But nothing happened. And the only thing I really had was a razor-thin superficial veneer of Christianity applied to the surface of my life. But here I am, 18 years old, this Ken Johnson kid at the height of the Jesus movement. It's a dispensation of the Spirit of God that was poured out on young people all across the nation, all across North America, Europe. The Jesus movement, it was incredible. Nothing like this has ever been seen in my adult life. I've never seen this kind of movement where young people were coming to Christ. And I was 18 years old. And Jesus Christ began to do some work in my heart, my spirit, my mind. He changed my life. And that's another reason why I am here today. But back then, I was so frustrated. I was so unsettled in my spirit, in my heart, in my mind. I wrote my high school football coach, Marv Merritt. Because Coach Merritt, he wanted me to attend the University of Cincinnati. But Cincinnati was where I grew up. I want to go somewhere. I want to, I mean, if I had my last choice, if I that was my last option, okay, I'll play ball at UC. But I went to New Mexico like a moron. So I wrote Coach Merritt and I said, Coach, I know you wanted me to go to UC, University of Cincinnati. And if you, whatever it takes, I was wrong, I'll go. Waited 2 weeks for his response and finally got it. I couldn't wait to read that letter, his response. And here it is. Dear Joey, so glad to hear from you. The family sends their regards. Stay where you are. What? Stay where you are? You gotta be kidding me. I don't like where I am. I'm not happy where I am. This is not what I thought it was going to be where I am. And even though I stand poised to embark on the second leg of my journey, my dream, that is high school being the first, the fulfillment of a life dream that I have had since the fifth grade. I knew what I wanted to be when asked. I'm going to be a professional football player without hesitation. Doesn't matter if only 251 high school seniors out of 1.4 million makes it. It's going to be me. I'm going for it. Now I want to walk away from it. I want to turn my back and give up on the dream that God placed in my heart because of the reality of my present circumstances. I find myself in a deep, deep sense of turmoil and uncertainty. Where before I had a clear vision, now I'm facing a future that's clouded by many, many questions. I've lost my vision. I don't know if that sounds familiar to some of you, but if it does, God is not through with you yet. Beware of the power of circumstances. They can potentially circumvent your vision. We're playing the 49ers in December in Minnesota. When I played with the Vikings, we didn't play in a sissified dome, okay? We played outdoors when men were men. Outdoors. And I played for a coach named Bud Grant, who wouldn't even allow his players to have heaters on the sideline. We couldn't even have a heater. We could barely have a parka. We couldn't have gloves. We could tape our hands, but we couldn't have gloves. Bud Grant. We're playing the Niners. December 7th, 1977. And our quarterback, Fran Tarkenton, sustains a broken leg. He's out. We put a young, untried rookie named Tommy Kramer from Rice. We got the weather. We got a quarterback who is a rookie. And on top of that, we're losing 24-0 going into the third quarter. Well, Kramer somehow gets hot. He finds Ahmad Rashad on a go pattern, Sammy White. We come back and we beat the Niners 28-27. Up until 2 years ago, when we came back against the Colts, that was the greatest comeback in the history of the Minnesota Vikings. You say, Joe, as you tell that story, I can sense the passion that comes from you. It was important to you, wasn't it, Joe? Well, yeah, it was. But see, that game was in 1977. That's, I don't know, a lot of years ago. But see, what has happened that has carried me with me to this day, the game is over with, but what I learned from that game is so important in life. So never allow circumstances to circumvent your dream, your commitment to your wife, your commitment to your kids, your commitment to the church house. Never let circumstances circumvent your vision. Because you got an enemy, just like we had an opponent, the Niners. You have an enemy who wants to destroy you, who wants to sift you as wheat, who wants to annihilate you, who doesn't care about your commitment to your wife. You got to stay focused. You got to be a prisoner of a dream. In John chapter 1, verse 6, the Bible says that there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And this man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. The Bible says that the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him. And John said, "Behold, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me. For he was before me. I didn't know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water." And John bore witness, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and remain upon him. Again, I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he. This is he who baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I have seen him and testified that this is the Son of the living God.'" John's certainty left no room for doubt. His conviction was absolute. The prophecy that John was given was fulfilled. John the Baptist could be called John the Revelator because he boldly spoke the truth. Being politically correct was no part of his vocabulary. He called the Pharisees and the Sadducees a bunch of snakes. He boldly challenged the rich, the tax collectors, even the military. Some even wondered could he be the Messiah? But John quickly squelched that notion. "I'm not the Christ. I baptize with water. One who is coming will baptize with the Holy Spirit." What a powerful testimony from John the Baptist. What a testimony. What an answer for a lost world or for those who are seeking truth. But the truth is like a two-edged sword. One side, revelation, and the other side, conviction. And many people don't like hearing the truth. And the Bible says that they try to suppress the truth. They try to muffle the truth. And John was thrown in prison, in jail, because he stood for righteousness. And John is now languishing in a cold cell, perhaps weeks, maybe months, I don't know, and not a visit or word from Jesus. The Bible says that there was no visitation from Jesus Christ at all. So through the prison grapevine, Paul begins to pick up chatter about this man Jesus, who is also his first cousin. And yet nothing is said about their boyhood relationship. Did they go on outings together? Did they go fishing together? Did they play sports together? We don't know. We just know that John was a voice of one who was crying in the wilderness, "Prepare you the way of the Lord. Prepare yourself for this messianic age." But John's ministry now was complete. He's in prison and he's hearing about the Messiah. The Messiah, the fulfillment of the mystery that has been kept hidden for generations, but is now disclosed. But John's in jail. John can't participate. It's like, I remember on a Monday night game, Monday nights were very, very special back in the 70s and 80s. It was the only game on television on Monday night. It still pretty much is. But we were playing the Rams in L.A. And we get to the stadium, And I'm at my locker, but where's my uniform? My equipment is not there. Because I wasn't activated for that game. And I had told all my family members, watch me. Number 76, watch me. I'm going to be there tonight. National television. And I'm sitting in front of my locker, just like this, almost embarrassed. Because everybody's getting dressed. Everybody's playing tonight. Everybody is going to be activated tonight but me. And I know that that is no comparison to John the Baptist. But here is Jesus, the Messiah, the fulfillment, and John is in jail. He can't even suit up. Because everybody is talking about the miracle worker. Everybody's getting fed. Everybody's getting healed. Everybody's getting delivered. Everybody's getting set free. But John. And like me, an 18-year-old freshman, John's convictions are now being challenged. So John just wants a little reassurance. And he says, I want you disciples, Jesus has not been here, so I want you, I can't ask him myself because I haven't talked to him in months, but you're free. You go ask him if he is the one who is to come, or should we look for somebody else? How many of you have asked similar questions in your life? I thought the Christ road was the road, but now I'm becoming weary. Now there's impediments along my journey, and I don't even know. I think I'm right. I think this is real, but I don't seem to have the conviction that I had 2 years ago. And John's in prison, so he sends a couple of his disciples, his homeboys, and they find Jesus. And they say, this comes from John. Are you the one who is to come? Or should we look for somebody else? Now, again, hear me, Jesus. This is not from us. This is from John. Jesus says, well, listen. You go and you tell John what you have seen and what you have heard. The blind, they receive their sight. The mute, they can speak. The deaf, they can hear. And the good news is proclaimed everywhere, and blessed is he who does not take offense about me. You tell them that the storm is still too. I didn't know it at that time, but at New Mexico State University, one of my coaches, the reason why I stayed there in the first place is when I took the ACT test, the coach lied to me about my score. The coach said, well, you've only scored a 14 on the ACT test out of 30, so this is the only institution that you can land a scholarship and still be enrolled in the college. So I signed a letter. But of course, the university sends the grades home to the parents. My score was 28. But even that was God. Even that was the Lord's hand behind that. I couldn't see it. I didn't want to see it. But God was there. And God is always there, brothers. He's always there. I think of the words that Jesus told two sisters. Didn't I tell you that if you believe, you see the glory of God? Mary and Martha. When their brother, Lazarus, had died, all friends of Jesus, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, had a special relationship with Jesus. Yet when Jesus was summoned, Jesus stayed where he was for 2 days more. Now 4 days have gone by. And the relationship that they had was questioned. John questioned, what's going on? John wasn't afraid of dying. He knew what was coming. But he just wanted to have the assurance. He just wanted to have the clarity of purpose, the clarity of the vision that he had before. All he wanted was some encouragement. And he got it. And Jesus finally gets to a tomb. Lazarus had been in there for 4 days. And Jesus says, well, where have you laid him? The sister said, oh, Jesus, time out. I don't know if you realize the natural decomposition of tissue and flesh in the sun. The situation just stinks. It just stinks. There's no hope. When there was pulse, when there was color on his skin, when there was a fainting pulse in his body, there was a chance. But Jesus, my situation just stinks now. There's no chance. Marriage is over with. There's no chance. My body is just racked with disease. There's no chance. I'm being foreclosed. There's no chance. I lost a job. Jesus, there's no chance. Kids haven't spoken to me in years. There's no chance. And Jesus reminds the sisters of what he had already previously told them. He said, did I not tell you? Have we not been down this road before? Have we not been at this place before? Did I not tell you that if you believe, you see the glory of God? I need to tell you, brothers, quit looking and start believing. Did I not tell you if you would believe, then you would see? Some of us say, show me, you got me. Jesus says, trust me and I'll show you. And of course, you know the story. He goes to a tomb. Just before he gets to the tomb, he does what? He prays. He says, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. But Father, I know that you've always have heard me. But I said this for the benefit of those who are standing here by proxy. That's you, brothers. I know that you have heard me. But I said this for your benefit, that you might believe, brothers, that the encounters that you are facing, that the encounters that you are going to face. And then he goes to a tomb and he calls a man that had been dead for 4 days. Lazarus, come forth. The Bible says that the dead man came walking. Jesus told the multitudes, I have compassion for these people. These people have been with me for 3 days. They have nothing to eat. And I don't want to send them away hungry because they're not going to make it. So have them just sit out in groups of about 50. You know, brothers, when you're on fire, the last thing you want to do is sit down. And Jesus says, sit down. The first thing he did was he disclosed and he declared his love. He said, I've got compassion for these people. Then the second thing he did, he said, they've been with me for 4 days. I know how long they have been in need. And the third thing he said, I don't want to send them away hungry. He knows what your need is. And the fourth thing he says, sit down. Because if you try to make it, you're going to collapse. Your system will collapse. The road that you are, or the platform that you are building will collapse. Sit down. Trust me, you're going to see my glory. I believe God is telling somebody in this room right now, you need to just sit down and trust me. You're going to see my glory. He knows how long, he knows what, and he doesn't want you to go on your own because your system will not make it. It's going to eventually collapse. And the first thing, don't ever forget this, he's got compassion. He loves you. So everything that happens on this journey, as you're walking in his steps, knowing that the steps of a righteous person are ordered of God, is consumed and derived and schemed in love for you. I don't want to send them away hungry because they're not going to make it. They're going to collapse on the way. And that's basically what God put on my heart to tell you today. Because he loves you, and because he knows where you are in life, he knows the masks that we wear, he knows the temptations that we face. He knows the voices that you have been listening to and that I have been listening to. He knows the lusts. He knows it all. And he said, well, I'm going to assemble some men here today because these guys are going to be world changers. And I've got an incredible adventure for their lives, an incredible journey for their lives. And I love them so much, I don't want them to miss anything. So I brought them together this day to equip them, to encourage them to continue to press on. There's something about a press of a believer. And not quit. And that they'll see the glory of God. And brothers, that's what I have for you today. To see God's glory. To don't get in the transfer portal. Not allow circumstances to circumvent what God birthed. What God designed from the foundation of the world, but to just keep pressing on. I'm the most unlikeliest human being to be in the position I am today because I had such an enormous fear of public speaking. I'm just going to tell you this and then we're going to be done. But I'm going into my 9th year of professional football. And we take our physical, and the doctor says, son, the x-rays of your left knee reveal gross, degenerative, arthritic change. I said, ooh, what is that? He said, it's simply, in layman's terms, your career is ended. I said, no, I'm in great shape. I signed a great contract. Let's start the season. You got to pass me. He says, no, son, I can't see these x-rays. I said, yeah, but... So many times God will demand from you, are you transitional or are you traditional? And I was standing at an apex just trying to figure out the answer to that question. Am I transitional or am I traditional? And I had to trust God. I had to make a step in a place that was not so much foreign to me, but was very fearful to me, because career was over with. I got to do something in life. I got to get a job, man. So I began to teach English at Thomas Jefferson High School in Bloomington, Minnesota. You say, Joe, well, praise the Lord. God provided a job for you, a career. He's still on the throne. Yes, I know, but it's such a tremendous fear of public speaking. Just absolute horror. I said, God, I don't understand why I majored in English in education, and now I got to call the roll. I got to give a lesson plan. I got to read Dante's Inferno. God, I can't do it. I can't do it. Fear is the biggest dream killer known to man. It's also a tremendous motivator as well. I said, God, what am I going to do, Lord? Well, it's not that I had any options, you know, either going to coaching or be a football player or just something else. I mean, nothing was on the table. So just God just connected the dots, and I knew somebody from the church I was going with. He said, I've got a teaching a job for you if you want it. And I said, yeah. I did that for 5 years. I was cut from teaching, last hired, first fired. God, what am I going to do? Well, I'd begun at the same time the teaching, I'd begun to do music ministry. Unbelievable. It's just, I mean, you look at my life, you see God's hand, God's footprint, God's open door, God's closed door. And here I am now, almost 70 years old, and you look back and say, wow, God, that's you, Lord. And you got a journey. You got a story. I don't know, because I just met many of you today. But God's got a special work and calling upon your life. And if you don't take anything from me this morning, take this. Don't quit. Don't let the circumstances circumvent. You're destined for God's greatness. You've got value. You've got purpose. You're special. Yeah, you screwed up. So what? We all have. But God has his anointing upon you. And he has his call upon you. This is the air I breathe. It's the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is the bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me And I'm desperate for you. And I'm lost without you. This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me. Father God, without a divine plan, we are indeed lost. And Lord God, I just thank you for all of these men, these young men, older men, God, that you have allowed to assemble in your presence here this morning. Not solely because somebody got the word out that we're going to have a men's breakfast. You need to come because a football player is going to be there. That wasn't the reason at all. That might have been the hook, but that's not the reason. The reason is something far beyond that. Far more purposeful. Far more depthful, Lord. Far more life-changing. Because your hand is upon this moment, Lord. And God, we do realize that we are desperate for you. We also realize, too, that we are lost without your touch, without your word, without your vision in our lives. Our marriages are lost. Our character is lost. Our purpose is lost. We are needy people, Lord. We are a needy people. Need to be funneled into the presence of an almighty God. So, Father, thank you so much for this divine work this morning. I pray, God, that you have spoken to the hearts and to the minds and to the lives of the hearers here this morning, God. God, that they have heard your word, that somehow the Holy Spirit has connected a truth of affirmation, of confirmation, of revelation. And now, God, they will begin to walk in transformation because you love them and your design purpose has been spoken to them this morning. Come on.
And I'm desperate for you. And I'm lost without you. And I'm desperate for you. As men, there's very moments in our lives we need to get real and realize how much we need God. That surrendering, that desperality, as our brother just sang, of giving it all to God and how much we need Him. Egos aside, self-interest aside, only Him inside. Brother Joe, thank you so much. Yes, thank you so much. I have never heard somebody breathe out the feeding of the 5,000 like you just did today, of God wanting never to leave that place malnourished, but the reflection of God's character. Reflection of God's character. I am not looking to add anything right now, but I want to come alongside what our brother has just proclaimed as well, too, in my prayer time this morning. 1 Corinthians 15:58 rose in my heart, and that's very relevant for what our brother brought just a minute ago. It says, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself to the work and surrender of the Lord, because you know your labor is never in vain."